If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You may have heard about the recent obituary that the Washington Post described as savage. It reads at the beginning, like most obituaries read, Kathleen Dimlow was born and she was married and she had two children and she lived in such and such a place. Her children's name, by the way, Gina and Jay. Then her obituary takes a turn for the strange when it says these words. In 1962, she moved to California and abandoned her children, who were then raised by her parents. She passed away on May the 31st, 2018 in Springfield, and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that the world is a better place without her. Can you imagine? As I read that obituary, I was struck initially by the brazenness of her children to have such a thing printed. Even if the words were true, they drip with the corrosive acid of bitterness. My guess is they'll regret those words if they do not already. The other thing that struck me was the importance of a legacy. Kathleen Dimlow may have left behind a monetary legacy of some time to some of her relatives, though I'm guessing not to Gina or Jay. But the legacy I speak of tonight is the legacy of knowing that you made some kind of positive impact on the lives of those you love. In stark contrast to the legacy of Kathleen Dimlow and the feelings of her children to her is the legacy left behind by the Apostle Paul and the feelings of the church of Ephesus to their spiritual father. In Acts chapter 19, we've seen as we worked our way through the book of Acts that Paul founded that church. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, more time than he spent at any other location. And as a result of his ministry there, Luke records that all Asia heard the gospel. What we have in Acts chapter 20 is a gospel goodbye. Somehow, Paul knows that he will see the faces of the leaders of the church of Ephesus no more. And I don't know how he knew that, if it was a leading of the Holy Spirit, if he had received a vision. He knew that bonds would abide him in every city, that he was about to go to prison probably for the rest of his life, and he just assumed that he would never get back to Ephesus. So what we have in Acts 20 are the final words of Paul to his most beloved church. Though the elders of Ephesus will watch the ship as it carries him past the horizon, never to return, the legacy of Paul would loom large over them, not only for time, but for eternity. As we read this passage, and we began studying it a few weeks ago, I want you to feel the emotion of saying goodbye to a spiritual father, saying your last goodbye to the person who led you to Christ, to the person that if it weren't for him, you'd be headed to hell, to the person who battled so much opposition to humbly and faithfully feed your soul day in and day out from God's word. And as we read this evening, consider your life and consider the legacy that it will leave when it's time for you to say your final goodbye. Look at Acts chapter 20. Let's begin reading in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, we started diving into this passage a couple of weeks ago. I told you that this final address can be divided into two parts. In verses 18 through 24, he gives them a gospel example. He talks about his leadership among them, that it was marked by transparency, by integrity, by urgency. The verses that we'll study tonight are verses 23 through 35, and he gives them gospel exhortations. We'll see Paul's call, Paul's charge, and Paul's commendation. Look with me, first of all, at Paul's call. He says in verse number 26, wherefore I take you to record this day. Paul is calling them to record. He's testifying as a witness in a court of law. He says to them, I will never see you again. We know, we just read that the Ephesian elders wept when Paul left. That's not always the case when a preacher leaves, is it? I'm thinking about the pastor who announced on a Sunday night that he was moving to another church. A woman came to the altar very emotional about it. After the service, as she stayed at the altar and cried, the pastor said, sister, don't worry. The next guy will probably be better. She started crying even more and said, that's what the last guy said. The elders at Ephesus didn't feel that way about Paul. They were genuinely heartbroken that he was leaving. Since Paul would see them no more, he wants them to remember at least two things about him. He wants them to remember that I told you the truth. I told you the truth. We studied a few weeks ago how he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable from you. If it needed to be said, I said it. He'll say in our passage, verses 26 and 27, that I'm leaving Ephesus with a pure conscience and with clean hands. He actually goes so far to say, I am pure from the blood of all men. What does Paul mean when he says he's pure from the blood of all men? He's hearkening back to a prophecy given to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33. Would you turn there for just a moment with me? Paul is taking this Old Testament prophecy about the ministry of Ezekiel. He's bringing it into the New Testament to help us understand the responsibility that we have towards those who are lost. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, He blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? What a profound and I think convicting prophecy God gave to Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, you need to understand, the Lord said to Ezekiel, you need to understand your ministry. I've set you up like a watchman on a tower. You're to watch over the land of Israel. If there is an enemy that comes upon them, you're to blow the trumpet. And if people hear the sound of the warning and do nothing about it, then they'll die in their sins and you'll be free from their blood. But if Ezekiel, the enemy should come upon them, if, I think as he said in verses 12 and 13, if they should die in their sins without warning, then their blood, Ezekiel, will be on your hands. That's exactly what Paul was hearkening to in Acts chapter 20 when he says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. He said, I came into Ephesus, and from the first moment I was there to the last moment that I was there, I did not hold back on the gospel. I warned people. I told them they were sinners. I told them that the payment for their sin was death. But I told them that God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and they could turn from their sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I did it from the pulpit. I did it house to house. I did it when it was convenient. I did it when there was opposition. But Paul could say, I leave Ephesus with no man's blood on my hands because I've been faithful to the ministry of preaching the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the ministry of the watchman was not merely for Ezekiel or for Paul or even for a pastor. The ministry of the watchman is for every New Testament Christian. And I want to ask you tonight, will you stand before the Lord with the blood of your children dripping from your hands? Not because they died in their sins, but because they died in their sins and you never warned them. Grandparents, will you have the blood of your grandchildren on your hands? Will we as Christian people have the blood of our neighbors, the blood of our co-workers, the blood of our friends upon his hands? It is not our responsibility that they should heed the warning. That's between them and God. It is our responsibility that they should hear the warning. And may heaven help us if one person in Fort Worth, Texas, dies and goes to hell and said, I never knew there was a way of salvation. I never knew that I was a sinner. I never knew that there was a hell. Nobody ever warned me. My guess is, ladies and gentlemen, that when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be some blood on our hands. Paul could say, I did the very best I could to warn people from the judgment that was coming, and I'm pure from the blood of all men. He said to them, I did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The word shun is a military word. It literally means to withdraw or to retreat. It's the idea that you're going out to battle and you see their numbers and you see their guns and you see their weapons, it's all bigger and it's all more than you have. What do you do? Well, most people would retreat. I can't match up to that. Paul says, I never retreated. I never shrunk back from the battle. Every time you stood up, I stood up. Every time there was a battle to be fought for the gospel, I fought it. Why was Paul so confident? He was so confident because the weapon that he had could not be beaten. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Romans 1 says that the gospel is the dynamite power of God unto salvation. Paul did not hesitate or shrink back or retreat from preaching the gospel because he was convinced that the word would do the work and it could overcome whatever opposition or enemy he faced. He said, I call you to remember, I told you the truth. And let us leave a legacy that we told people the truth. Not only does he call to remember that he told the truth, he calls them to remember that he gave more than he took. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold. I think he looked at him with these hands and said, these hands have ministered unto my own necessity. He said, I taught you to support the weak and to remember the saying of the Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, I wasn't with you for what I could get from you. I came to be a giver, not a taker. Now, I think we all know that in most houses, there's one or two people, usually the mom, who gives and gives and gives and gives, and everyone else takes. Sometimes it's the dad. In a church that's like that, there are people who give and give and give and give, and you wonder how they can give more, and then they do, and then there are people that just take. Let me ask you tonight, what do you actually give? At the end of the day, the totals are going to be added up, and you need to be a giver, not a taker. Be a giver financially. If God blesses you financially, his blessings are not just so you can have a better standard of living, but a better standard of giving. Be a giver, not a taker at your work. Some people go to work and take, take, take. They're not committed to their employer. They're there for a paycheck. They watch the clock all day, ready to go home. Now listen, we don't worship our work, but we worship God through our work. Our work can't save us, but it does reflect the one who has. In every relationship in my life, I want to give more than I take. Why? Because Jesus has given me far more than he could ever take from me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul said, I'm going to leave you. You're going to see my face no more, but I want you to remember that I told you the truth and that I gave you more than I ever took. What a legacy. Notice, secondly, Paul's charge. Paul's charge. He's going to give the elders at the church of Ephesus some instructions. When we send a man out to preach, we have what's called the ordination charge. When you go to a graduation at a Christian college, they typically call it a charge to graduates. A charge is more than a speech. It's an assignment to carry out. It's an assignment to carry out in the absence of another person. Paul said, I'm going to be leaving you. Here are some assignments I want you to keep while I'm gone in my place. I think Paul's charge to the churches of Ephesus can be summed up in one word, the word watch. Watch. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He says in verse 31, therefore watch. The word take heed simply means to pay attention, to beware, to watch. He says it again in verse 31. He tells them basically to watch for two things. Number one, to watch yourself. He said, take heed in verse 28 unto thyself. He told Timothy something similar in 1 Timothy 4. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now remember, Paul here is talking to the spiritual leaders of the church of Ephesus. If a spiritual leader does not take care of himself, he will be ill-equipped to take care of others. And the church cannot progress beyond the spiritual progress of their leaders. One of my favorite books on ministry is Charles Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students. These were weekly lectures that he would give to men who were in his college training for ministry. The very first lecture that he gave, the first chapter in the book, is entitled The Minister's Self-Watch, coming from this passage. Here's what he wrote. If I want to preach the gospel, I can only use my own voice. Therefore, I must train my vocal powers. I can only think with my own brains and feel with my own heart. And therefore, I must educate my intellectual and emotional faculties. I can only weep and agonize for souls in my own renewed nature. Therefore, must I watchfully maintain the tenderness which was in Christ Jesus. It will be in vain for me to stock libraries, organize societies, or project schemes if I neglect the culture of myself. For books and agencies and systems are only remotely the instruments of my only calling. My own spirit, soul, and body are my nearest machinery for sacred service. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and weapons of war. And here's the admonition for every servant of the Lord, not just preachers and pastors tonight. Don't neglect the culture of yourself. Take heed unto your own life. I was told often in college that the enemy of the ministry is the ministry. It's possible to get so busy doing so many good things that we would ignore the best thing, which is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Take heed unto your heart. Take heed to your mind that you're filling it with truth. Take heed to your soul that you're refreshing it daily in the Word of God. If your spiritual bank account is empty, you'll have no resources from which to draw to help others. If your cup is empty, you'll have nothing with which to refresh others. Every father, every mother, every Sunday school teacher, every leader of any kind who has anyone following after them needs to take heed to themselves. And to every preacher in the room, remember well the words of John Owen. He said, "No man preaches his sermon well to others if he doth not first preach it to his own heart." Take heed to yourself. Watch yourself, Paul said. Not only were they to watch themselves, they were to watch the flock. That's what he says in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Would you listen to me tonight? The church of Jesus Christ is valuable to God. The flock matters to the Lord. There are many Christians in our day that regard the church as optional, immaterial, irrelevant, insignificant. But the church has great value to God. So much so that it says in verse 28 that he purchased it with his own blood. Now we need to take a theological time out for a moment. You say, "Pastor, I thought God is a spirit and that spirits don't have blood." And that would be right. But God had blood when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. When the Son of God became the Son of Man. And by the way, Acts 20:28 is a great verse for proving the deity of Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ in his humanity was the very blood of God himself. Now you can tell the value of something by how much someone's willing to pay for it. Isn't that right? To create the universe, all it cost God was his word. He spoke and it was. When the Lord Jesus walked on this earth to heal the woman with the issue of blood, all it cost him was a little power that went out of him as she touched the hem of his garment. To make a blind man see, all it cost him was a little saliva, the Bible says, mixed with a little mud. But to save our souls and to put us in his church cost him the most precious substance in all the universe, the pure and spotless blood of God himself. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is we should value what God values. We should never minimize what God maximizes. We should never make light of what God gave his blood for. The church is valuable to God, and it ought to be valuable to God's people. And by the way, I think it's valuable to you tonight, or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night, and thank God for you. Not only is the church valuable to God, but it's valuable to Satan. He says in verse 29, you're to watch over the church, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The flock's not only valuable to God, it's valuable to Satan. He says there's going to be wolves that come among you. They won't spare the flock. They'll look to wreak havoc. They'll look to destroy. They'll look to hurt the flock. He says there's wolves from without. He knows, Satan knows that to stop the work of God, he'll have to damage the church. He knows that. Oh, who are the wolves that he's talking about here? In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus warned us of false teachers who would come as wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why one of the primary responsibilities of the pastor is to protect the doctrinal purity of the church. Through faithful teaching and preaching, the New Testament minister builds up the faith of the people, and at times he warns the flock against those who would harm their faith, against false teachers and false prophets. I want to tell you to beware of some folks tonight. Beware of prosperity preachers who would promise you blessings in exchange for your bucks, not to further God's mission, but to fund their own lavish lifestyle. Beware of fuzzy, feel-good preachers who would tell you half the story at the expense of all the counsel of God. They would cut sin, hell, and the suffering of this present time from the message. Beware of them. Beware of celebrity preachers who would dress like fashion models, preach like comedians, and promote themselves like a Hollywood actor. A New Testament minister is a servant, not a celebrity. Beware of controlling preachers who would dominate the smallest details of your life with their man-made preferences. You are free in Christ. And don't trade your liberty for the yoke of bondage, no matter who would offer it to you. Beware of dry, dull, passionless preachers. Truth not only brings light, it brings heat. And any man that would take a book as alive as the Word of God and use it to put people to sleep ought to turn in his ordination papers and find something else to do with his life. Beware of preachers who are lions in the pulpit and foxes outside of it. Spurgeon said there was a man who preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everyone said he ought never to come out again. And when he was out of it, they all declared that he ought never to enter into it again. He says, may we never be priests of God at the altar and sons of Belial outside the tabernacle door. Listen to me tonight. Satan wants to hurt the flock. So the shepherd's job is to warn the sheep about wolves that would come from outside and seek to harm the church. He said, not only would there be wolves from without, there'd be danger from within. There would be those rising within the church which would speak perverse things, he said, drawing disciples away. Every once in a while, the shepherd is tasked with an unenviable job to protect the sheep from the sheep. I want to remind you tonight that when the Lord Jesus, when the Bible calls us sheep in his word, it is comforting, but it's not a compliment. It's comforting to know that the Lord is our shepherd. It's comforting to know that he leads us beside the still waters and into green pastures. It is not a compliment, however, because sheep are weak, dumb animals who often wander away from safety. And I speak tonight as a sheep to other sheep. The shepherd must sometimes protect the sheep from gossips, from spreaders of discord, because sheep will often bite each other, from those who would, by their sinful living, harm the testimony of the flock. And Paul said, for this cause, I warned you night and day for 3 years with many tears. The flock is valuable to God, but it's valuable to Satan. So we must be sober and vigilant and take heed to the flock. This is his commendation, or excuse me, this is his charge. Watch yourself, watch the flock. Let's notice lastly Paul's commendation. Look at what he says in verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul is commending the elders of Ephesus, the people of the churches there, to God. The word commend is an interesting word. It's most often used in the New Testament, in fact, 19 times, to describe the laying of food before someone, putting dinner on the table, giving someone something to eat. The word literally means to entrust or to present. And Paul says, I'm saying goodbye to you. I'm leaving you. I won you to Christ. I preach God's word to you. I wept over you every day for 3 solid years, but I'm leaving you in the hands of God. Though his gospel goodbye was a sad one, and we see that at the end of the passage, it was not a hopeless one. He left them in the hands of God. He was leaving them with the word of his grace. And what's the word of his grace? It's the word of God. He was leaving them with the hope of an inheritance in glory. Here's the great thing about gospel goodbyes. Gospel goodbyes are not really goodbyes. They're just see you laters. I can only imagine what a wonderful reunion in heaven the Apostle Paul must have had with the people of his favorite church. Can you see them kneeling down there on the shores of Miletus, clinging on Paul's neck and weeping over him, begging him not to go as he says one final word of prayer? What a legacy for a shepherd to have with his sheep. Listen, whether you're in pastoral ministry or not, each of us will have a legacy. And when the time comes to say goodbye, you'll want to be able to say, I told the truth. I gave you more than I could, more than I took, and I valued you and gave my life to you just like the Lord Jesus did for me. Here's the wonderful thing about life is that no one's legacy is indelibly written as long as they're still alive. You still have time to write your legacy tonight. May it be a good one. May we pray. Father, we thank you for passages like this that help us to consider the things in life that truly matter. We get so caught up with the temporary, with the frivolous, but the thought of saying goodbye, seeing people no more, moving on, is a thought that moves us to consider what kind of impact we have truly made on the lives of those we love. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And may each of us seek to leave a similar legacy behind us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.